Good evening. Let me add my welcome to the others before me. My name is Casey, and clearly my job here tonight is to support my bow tie. If I accomplish anything else, I guess that's going to be the gravy on top of the meal. I am so pleased to be with you all tonight, not the least of which because this is past my bedtime. And this means I get to stay out past curfew, so thank you very much for that. We're going to look at a story tonight from the Acts of the Apostles, the book in the New Testament that tells us about the first followers of Jesus, and we're going to be thinking about how that helps us to understand what it means to meet with God, to get to know God, to get to know God's story. Before we jump into the actual story in Acts of the Apostles, though, I want us to reflect on the way in which we meet with and get to know anyone. How do we do that? And it's through stories. It's through getting to know someone else's story. And whenever I think of that, I think about my first date with my very lovely wife who's sitting here on the front row. Now, our story is not one of love at first sight. Indeed, I'm not exactly sure why my wife ever even decided to go out with me in the first place. See, she was looking for 6'2" blonde footballer. And you'll just have to take the word of the guy in a bow tie that I'm a little bit of a dork. I know that might be hard to put two and two together on that one, but just take my word for it, okay? But nonetheless, when I asked her out, she said yes. And so we agreed to meet for coffee on a Tuesday night, 8 o'clock. Great. So before our date, she'd decided to go for a run, which is an entirely sensible, reasonable, and legitimate thing to do. But then she also decided not to take a shower afterwards and to put on flip-flops and cargo pants and a hoodie and a baseball cap and show up to the cafe 20 minutes before me and buy her own coffee and sit in a seat and put her feet in the seat across from her and cross her arms and wait for me to show up. Yeah. So when I got there and got out of my car and saw her, I thought to myself, 8 o'clock date, yeah, I'll be home asleep by 9:30. Unless somehow I get her talking about her story. Unless somehow I get her talking about the things that matter to her and that she's passionate about and that she cares about. So I went in and said hello and got my coffee and sat down and started asking her questions about those sorts of things. Now, in her defense, an hour later, she had to look at me and go, "Is this interview over yet or what?" But by that point, I think she was actually maybe just about enjoying having a conversation with me. Enough that she said yes to a second date and to a third date, and against all sense and reason, a fourth and a fifth, and eventually when I asked her to marry me, to marry me. And if you asked her tonight why she's with me, at least this is what she says when I'm in the room, she said it was because I was kind. And the way that I was able to be kind to her was because I learned her story. And I knew what kindness would look like for her. That's the power of learning someone's story and getting to know them, right? We experience this in all sorts of different ways. A lot of you are either new to Sheffield, new to a university, maybe new to a job, or you're just back. How many people, show of hands, had to do an icebreaker at some point in time during this week? Yeah, a few, right? I would ask how many people enjoyed it, but I know that the hands would all be down. Nobody likes icebreakers. But the reason why we do them is they're just potentially a sliver of hope in them that you might start sharing part of your story with someone else who shares back part of their story, and it kicks off a connection and a relationship. And so tonight, as we go into the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to see where Luke is writing about the early church. And he's writing about how they are getting to know God, how they are meeting with God through looking at God's story, through seeing actually everything that's happening in their lives as part of God's story, and seeing this brilliant invitation from God to join their individual stories up with God's grand story across all of history, and to make their lives matter for more than just their lives. And so we're going to look about that, and we're going to think about how that might come down and touch down in some way in our lives. So we're going to put the text of this passage from Acts chapter 4 up on the screen. If you want to follow along, if you've got a copy of this on your phone or tablet or any other sort of space-age device you might have to have with you, that'd be great if you want to follow along. But before I jump into the actual passage in Acts 4, I have to tell you a bit about what's going on in the story, because we've kind of come to the Return of the Jedi portion of the story, and unless you have a bit of New Hope and Empire Strikes Back, you will be completely lost. So the whole story that Luke's telling actually starts in Acts chapter 2. And it starts with the day of Pentecost and this amazing experience where God shows up in a tangible and powerful way, and Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 people come to faith. And it's so moving to these people what God is doing that they decide to pull all of their resources together to share, so that no one would be without, and so that everything they owned could be used to help them follow Jesus and serve God. And very shortly thereafter, Peter and his friend John, one of Jesus' other closest followers, go up to the temple to pray. And on their way in, they see a man who's been crippled from birth, who's actually doing a very noble thing and sitting outside the temple begging, because he's trying to earn enough money to support himself and maybe to help support his family. And he asks Peter and John for some money, and they look at him and they say, "We got nothing. We literally put it all in a pot with our friends. We got nothing. But what we do have is this message about who this Jesus of Nazareth, who we believe the Messiah is. And he went around healing people to show how much God loved them and how God wanted to make all of creation function the way it was supposed to. So in the name of Jesus, stand up." And they pull him up on his feet, and his legs hold and his feet support him. And he literally goes dancing and singing into the temple. Something he's not only been prohibited from doing because his legs won't work, but because as a cripple, he was banned from entering even if people would have helped him in. And he praises God and he praises Jesus. But the religious authorities, they don't like that, because they're really twitchy about Jesus and anybody who's following Jesus. So they get some guards together, and they round up Peter and John, and they throw them in prison, and they decide to put them on trial and to find anything they can find to try and keep them locked up and squash what's happening. The problem is, they literally can't find a thing. And they realize they're going to have to turn Peter and John loose. And they say, "Look, we're going to turn you loose," right? They're like an angry teacher that wants to get you in trouble but just doesn't have the evidence on you. "I will turn you loose, but stop it. Just stop it." And Peter and John look at them and they go, "Look, we can guarantee you the one thing we are not going to do is stop it. We are going to keep talking about Jesus." And this makes them even more angry. But they let them go. And that is where we pick up the story tonight. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at the translation from The Message by a guy called Eugene Peterson, and it does so much to bring this alive. It says in verse 23, "As soon as Peter and John were let go, they went to their friends." They didn't hesitate. They didn't have to think about where to go. They went back to their friends and told them what the high priest and the religious leaders had said. They said, "Let us tell you, it's been a couple of days, but here we are, and you know what's happened." Verse 24, "Hearing the report, they," this is the group, the community, their friends, "lifted their voices in a wonderful harmony of prayer." I'd imitate it for you, but I can't sing a lick. It's the thing I'm most looking forward to in heaven, is that maybe I'll be able to sing. "And in prayer they said, 'Strong God, you made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them.'" right? Their response, and don't miss this, their response to hearing this is to start telling God's story. All the way back to the beginning. God, you created everything. You put it all in order. You, God. By the Holy Spirit, you spoke through the mouth of your servant and our father, David. David was one of their kings. He'd lived hundreds of years before them, probably 1,000 years before them. But they remembered this poem, this song of praise that David had written. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth's leaders push for positions. Potentates meet for summits. That's, by the way, your free gift from me tonight is the word potentates. Feel free to use that later tonight in the pub if you want. Make you sound very clever, ridiculously posh, but clever, right? Tomorrow in class, if you want it clever, ask a question about political leaders by referring to them as potentates. Free gift to you. Use that wherever you would like to spend it. These God deniers, these Messiah defiers, they remember David saying that as God's anointed, everyone seemed to be against him when he was trying to serve God. Right? They're telling the story. Verse 27, for in fact they did meet. Now the story touches down in their lives. Herod and Pontius Pilate, Herod who was the leader of the Jewish people and Pontius Pilate who was the Roman governor, with the nations and the peoples, even with Israel itself, they met in this very city in Jerusalem where they are in this little room to plot against your holy son Jesus, the one you made Messiah. That's the anointed one, the one who is going to lead your work to put everything back the way it was created to be, to carry out, as it says, the plans you set in motion long ago. Everything that happens in our lives, we understand through a story. We have to have a story to try and put things in place. And what's interesting is when you catch this, you see that this is what Luke has been doing throughout the entire story he's been telling from Acts chapter 2 to this bit in Acts chapter 4. There's a slide going to come up, and it's just a little sort of notation of what I've had. When Peter and John heal the man, the cripple, outside the temple, and they take him in, and people go, what happened? They refer back to Moses, the great prophet of God in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to explain what they're doing. They tell God's story to give meaning to those events. When they're dragged in front of the court and they're put on trial and they're accused of the things, they look at them and they go, there's a scripture that we all share together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110. And it says, the stone that was rejected will become the cornerstone. That the thing that you think is rubbish and doesn't make sense and doesn't work and we don't need and chuck it out in the bin will become the very thing that gives shape to the whole building, meaning to everything that's going on. And that's the story that God has been telling. And when they come to their friends and they say, let us tell you what's been happening, they tell God's story from creation to Psalm 2. They go right back to this book, to the Psalms. And they say, remember that song of praise that David wrote that says, whenever God's work goes forth, there will be resistance and there will be trials and things will rage literally against it. That's what's happening. They see God's grand story giving it shape. Which is the first question I want you to ask yourself and I want us to think about, which is what's the story we're telling, we're using to make sense of our lives. The bow tie is not just for aesthetics, it's a good prop as well. Show of hands, who here in the room watches The Good Place? What the shirt? There should be more people who watch The Good Place. For those of you who watch The Good Place, you know that that is a favorite phrase of one of the stars of the show. You'll also know that Michael, a rather conflicted character, is a bow tie wearer. And in honor of Michael, I decided to wear a bow tie tonight. The Good Place, if you're not watching it, you should, is about what happens when you die. And based on the premise, you go to the good place or the bad place. Now, I won't give you too many spoilers because clearly a lot of you need to get with the program, but that's okay. Pretty soon, it'll be third week and fourth week, and you'll be looking to procrastinate, and the good place will be waiting for you on Netflix. You can thank me for the recommendation later, okay? But at the end of the first season, there's a big twist. The story changes, and everything has to be reinterpreted. And it shows us everything we know has a story that makes sense of it. I could give you, we could talk about Star Wars and how it does this. I love Black Panther. Any Black Panther film fans in the room? Yeah? I've got a huge man crush on Chadwick Boseman, but that's besides the point. But the Black Panther, right, when he finds out that there's someone else who could be an heir to the throne, changes the whole story. More seriously, if you've been paying attention to the news in America, you've been paying attention to the news anywhere, there's a thing that's started to gain popularity in the last 18 months or so called the Me Too movement. People speaking about sexual abuse and sexual assault. And it's changing the story. It's transforming the narrative about victims and perpetrators and who's to be believed and when. And it's forcing us to rethink things. Because everything that happens in our lives, we interpret through a story. And one of the questions that we have to face up to is, what story are we using? Because for most of us, if we're going to be honest, and this is true of me probably 3, 4, 5 days a week, the story that I live out of is me and what I'm in control of and what I can do and what happens when something bad happens to me and how am I going to respond. And if I had just worked a little bit harder, if I'd have gone there instead of there, or if I could just get this person to have a conversation with me, then maybe I can fix it. Right? That's what our culture tends to tell us. If you're just a bit more clever, if you're just a bit more lucky, if you just figure out a way to get in the room, whatever it is, you are in control. Your story, your narrative, you gotta fix it. And it creates all sorts of stress and anxiety and worry and puts us in competition with everyone around us, whether we realize it or not. A lot of times I fall into that story. Maybe that feels familiar for you too. But the story that Luke is telling us, the story that the early Christian community is saying gives meaning to life, is not that story. It's a story that starts with God the Creator, who looks at us and sees that we're sinful and we've messed it up and decides not to just get rid of us and start over, but doubles down on the plan of humanity, so much so that eventually God, God's self, comes in the person of Jesus so that we can be put back in right relationship with God. And everything that happens in our life and everything that happens in history can be interpreted through that framework and be transformed. We can be set free from our guilt and our shame and our separation from God. Our relationships with those around us can be restored. We can look at the challenges that are happening. We can go, this is what happens when God's love works in us and through us and goes out into the world to try and heal relationships and institutions and to bring justice when there is injustice and to make everything what it was created to be. And our individual story can join up with God's big story and not have to put us in competition with everyone around us and not have to increase our anxiety, but tell us that there is a Creator who loves us more than we could imagine and is the firm foundation on which we can set our feet. And that's what this community of people around Peter and John do. And so after quoting Psalm 2, they go on. And now they're at it again. This is what's happened to Peter and John. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message, they call out to God. As you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And while they were praying, the place where they're meeting trembled and shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, with this like almost tangible, almost tasteable presence of God. And they continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. Because this is the second thing that happens when we put our story in God's grand story. God invites us to join our story up with God's story and to make our lives matter for more than just our lives. And I'm willing to bet every penny to my name, may not be many, I work at a university, but I'm willing to bet every penny to my name that you long for that. That you want to be part of a group. Not just a group that has fun, not just a group that makes a difference for a moment, but a group that makes a lasting difference. A difference that's bigger than just you and just that group of people. That actually heals relationships, that actually heals our environment, that actually makes this world function the way that we feel so deeply in our bones we know it is supposed to function. We cry out for that kind of belonging and that kind of meaning. I believe, because I'm a Christian, that we do that because that's the way God created us. That God put that in us. And that the opportunity, the invitation to join our individual story up with God's grand story is so enticing. If we'll be honest with ourselves, even if only for a flickering moment we feel it. Because that's the way God created us. Many of you are at a stage of life where you're trying to figure out what you want to do. What's next? Some of us are a bit older and still trying to figure out what we want to do and what's next. And whenever you're in that place, if you're honest with yourself, what you want is something grand and big. You want to matter. You want your life to be about more than just your life. You want the impact of your life to live beyond your life. You want the significance of your relationships to be about more than just a good time at the pub or the club. Christianity says that God made you that way. And God forgives your sins and breaks into your life, not just because that reconciles you with God, because it's the thing that frees you up to do this. It's the thing that allows you to join your individual story with God's grand story and to live in a way that will be so much more than what you can understand. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you're just checking this out, maybe cute guy, cute girl, convinced you to come along for some pizza and some church. Maybe you're here because you heard people going out to the pub afterwards, whatever. What I'd challenge you to do is try this for a while. Would you talk with your friends? Would you think for yourself? What would change if I interpreted my life that way for just a bit? If you're a Christian here and you're like me and you fail at this a lot, what I want to ask you is, would you just be honest with yourself about that? And would you be willing to try and change what story you're interpreting your life out of tomorrow and the next day and the next day? We talked a little bit before the services group when we were praying about the idea of repentance. And all repentance means, even though we've built it up into this big church word, is turning back to God. saying, I've been more interested in me than I have been in understanding how you connect with me. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you just need to remember that. And if you're here tonight and you've been trying to do this, you've been trying to do it honestly and as faithfully as you can, God honors that, and God will continue to break in and use you despite the challenges that you face. Keep telling yourself that grand story. Keep interpreting the challenges in your life in that way, and don't give up on it. God is there in the midst of the battles, and blessing will come, and increase will come, and you will see God work. I want to invite the band to come up now. They're going to play one last song for us, and then Tom is going to bring our gathering to a close, and then there's going to be a rush for cold pizza. It is indeed one of the fruits of the Spirit, cold pizza. It's a slightly different translation from what you see in most of the English, but promise you it's there in the Greek. What I want to ask you to think about is this. What would change in your life if you used God's grand story as the way of interpreting what's happening? If instead of putting your story and your ability to control things as the limits on how you understand your life, if you stood back and you really embraced God's story from creation to full redemption, that God genuinely and honestly wants to put all of the world back the way it was designed to be, and doesn't just want to do it, wants to do it through you. How would that change your life? How would that change the relationship you have with your parents, with your teachers, with your friends, with your flatmates, with the people you hope might give you a job, or the people that you haven't even met yet? How would it change your life? You pray with me? Lord, thank you for your story. Thank you for Luke's reminder that we are called to locate ourselves in your story. Thank you that you forgive us and you invite us into your story with no condemnation and with open, loving, accepting arms. And you want to set us free to be the means by which relationships are healed, injustices are made right, and all of creation works the way you designed it to work. As you do it, Lord, we will give you thanks and we will give you praise for it. Amen.